Please open in the Bible to Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look this morning at verses 10 through 14, page 823 in the Pew Bible. You'll also find it in the bulletin on page 8 in several translations. If you would please stand. This is God's holy word to us. Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you please send your Holy Spirit upon us to open our ears and our hearts, to give us grace, Father, that we might hear your word, to believe it, obey it, and rejoice in it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I was raised in Mississippi, where I don't think I ever saw a sheep. We didn't have in those days, many, many moons ago, petting zoos like they do today. In fact, I don't think I ever went to a zoo, really, until I was older. I certainly wasn't surrounded with sheep. They weren't not part of my everyday life. But over the years, I've had opportunity to see sheep. And I'll never forget a particularly memorable trip. My daughter, Grace, was interested in studying overseas, and I took her on a couple of trips to look at different colleges. And we went to the UK. And while we were there, we went to Wales, which is a beautiful country that she's always been interested in. And so we went to visit Wales, and there's a place called the Great Orme, which is this unusual rock formation, a beautiful old city, and we were driving around the Great Orme. And there, sheep intermingle with everything. They're on the roads, they're on the parking lots. Wherever you go, you're very likely to bump into sheep. In fact, there are only 5 million sheep in the entire country of the United States, and there are 10 million sheep in Wales alone, and that's a country the size of New Jersey. So there are lots of sheep in Wales. And so while we were there, we were looking around, and the sheep were everywhere, and so cute and so pretty, so interesting to look at, so we stopped and pulled over. And I used to tell people that Grace chased the sheep. She has since corrected me repeatedly to say, "Dad, I was not chasing the sheep." She was admiring the sheep. She was looking at the sheep. But I remember so distinctly how it was something that sort of grabbed my imagination, because the images of sheep are so frequent in the Bible. I couldn't help but think of that story this week as I've been preparing for this morning, that first really meaningful encounter with sheep with my daughter. Well, we're going to be talking a little bit about sheep and about shepherds this morning. And whether or not that's part of your personal life experience or not, we have a great deal to learn from this image, both about ourselves and about the Lord Jesus. So we're going to be thinking about sheep and shepherds this morning. I've called the sermon "The Shepherd King," because what we're going to learn about Jesus, I think, is especially important, and I hope it will be a blessing to you today and in the time ahead, not least of all during a crazy election season when so much stuff is going on around us. If you look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, the passage I just read you, Jesus begins talking to his disciples. That's who he is with at this point. They're with him. It appears to be only them to whom he's speaking at this point. And he starts talking to them about all sorts of issues here in chapter 18. He talks about greatness in the kingdom, and it turns out greatness in the kingdom is the reverse of the world. The greatest in the kingdom are those who most trust in Jesus, those who most lean on him. It's not some powerful celebrity preacher or church official. True greatness in the kingdom. In fact, the entry requirement into the kingdom is an acknowledged dependency. So he talks about that. He talks about temptation to sin. We looked at that last Sunday. And then this Sunday, we're going to see a passage in the same context, within the same chapter, where he turns and starts talking about sheep. While sheep are not very common in this country, they were very common in Jesus' country. Not only were they a fixture of life, they were a fixture of history. The people of Israel thought of themselves as shepherding people. Their great king, David, was literally a shepherd boy. And that image stuck with them. And it was something that was very much a part of their self-understanding. They were sheep-herding people. And they understood a great deal of their spiritual life in terms of sheep and shepherds. So Jesus starts talking about this very familiar topic, an image very common, very relatable to them. Very possibly they could have literally looked around where they were seated listening to Jesus, and they might have been able to see sheep around. They were so frequently a part of the landscape. Well, that's the passage this morning, and I want to give you three headings as we launch into this. One heading is the 100. The second heading is the one, and the third heading is the shepherd. Let's think about, first of all, the 100. Jesus said, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Verse 12. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray?" 100 sheep. It was a small flock. There were great flocks in Jesus' day, but what's in mind here, what's being described is a small flock, 100 sheep. That would not have been a very large flock. It wasn't the smallest, of course, but it wasn't a big flock. It wasn't the flock of a wealthy person. It was more likely the flock of a person who supported his family by raising the sheep, maybe selling the wool. Occasionally, they would have a lamb or a sheep for their own sustenance. But it's very much a sort of a family picture, a small, humble shepherd who had 100 sheep. What do we know about this 100? Well, it's interesting. Jesus says that we should not despise one of these little ones. He's used this expression, little ones. Mikron is the Greek word. He's used it already several times in this chapter. You should not despise one of these little ones. Despise literally means ignore or not take them very seriously, not be concerned about them. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus has quite an exalted view of these microns, these humble ones, these little ones, he stresses repeatedly. They're very important. He says that we shouldn't despise them because in heaven there are angels who see the face of my Father, says Jesus, who is in heaven. The angels who have a special relationship with these little ones. Some people have turned this verse into justification for, I don't know, some kind of concept of guardian angels, that every Christian has a guardian angel. I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here, that we have some individual angel who's got a personal connection with each one of us. It's a kind of a sentimentalized idea. Actually, what is envisioned here is something far greater than that. The angels who are related to us, we actually have armies of angels, legions of angels, who are given the responsibility and who play the role of protector of these little ones who are part of God's flock. We have relationships with legions of angels, not one great angel for each of us, but many great angels for all of us. We are guarded people. We may not always feel guarded, but we have a relationship with God that involves the protection of his legions of angels. We see a glimpse of that when the angels ministered to Jesus in the wilderness. They actually came and ministered to him. They provided for him and blessed him. And you know, every once in a while you get this sense of God's protective presence. These angels represent God's own protective presence in our life. And there's so many experiences in life where we look back and think, thank you, Lord, for protecting me. Thank you for looking after me. Thank you for keeping me from that awful accident. Thank you for bringing about some miraculous, wonderful healing. Thank you for looking after my kids or my grandkids. And we have those experiences in the Christian life. And so Jesus is underscoring the reality of that protective presence. Of course, we still have hardship. Jesus had hardship. He had ministering angels. He could have summoned legions. On the cross, he could have summoned legions. But he suffered. He chose to suffer. He chose to take the path of obedience. And as we choose to take the path of obedience, we will suffer. This passage is not telling us we won't suffer. In fact, Jesus again and again and again has told us that as we follow him, we will endure hardship as he did. So Jesus is saying we should not ignore or despise these little ones because they're actually under the protective custody of God the Father who is in heaven. The same Father that we pray to, that same Father looks after us. We're part of his little flock. The little ones that he cares about. And then Jesus turns and he talks about this idea of sheep. And he does it, first of all, by talking about this modest, humble flock of 100 sheep. I do think it's interesting in verse 12 how he begins. I've noted this before. What do you think? As Jesus launches into this teaching, he asks them, and I think through them he asks us to engage with him, think with him about this. As we experience hardship, as we experience challenges, he's leading us through a thought experiment almost, to use modern terminology. He's encouraging us to think about it. And that's the way Jesus deals with us. He doesn't necessarily have skywriting. Every once in a while he has something like spiritual skywriting. He does do that occasionally. But more often, he teaches us by engaging us and getting us to think with him. And here's one of those instances. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? Well, to them, the answer to that question would have been crystal clear. It was a duh moment. Of course, you will leave the 99 that are secured and where they're supposed to be to go and rescue the one that has wandered astray. That was self-evident. In a agrarian society where you depended on the flock for your sustenance, for your life support, then yes, you tended the one, and you would the 100. It matters enormously, and because the 100 matter enormously, each one matter enormously. And because the one matters enormously, the flock matters enormously. And so Jesus said, of course, this is a kind of a rhetorical question. The answer is so obvious. He wants them to think with him about this obvious example. They all knew what you have to do. If you're a sheep herder, one wanders astray, you have to leave the 100 alone. You trust they're being secure. And that's the image, the teaching image that Jesus uses. Well, let's think for a minute about the 100. First of all, they are his sheep. They belong to him. He is invested in them. This idea of God having a flock, in the book of Ezekiel, the people of Israel are portrayed as a flock, God's personal flock. He reigns over them and he protects them. And they're that precious flock that he is invested in. And so this picture of Israel from the Old Testament, a frequent image, Jesus applies to the little ones, the microne, who follow him, who are dependent on him, who trust in him. They are his flock. Well, there's meant to be great significance in that. You and I, as part of God's covenant people, we are part of God's flock. He has brought us to himself, and he's made a relationship with us. And now in leaning on him and trusting in him, we need to embrace and celebrate and understand that idea that we have this special relationship with God, that he cares about us. What a blessing it is to know as Christian people that we are part of the very flock of God. So we are his people. Paul uses similar language to describe the relationship of every Christian. We are the sheep of his hand, picking up on Old Testament images. So that's the point, the first point that Jesus begins with is how important it is to know that God's people, Christ's people, his disciples, are part of this special group towards whom God looks favorably. So when you're having those dark moments of uncertainty, when you're unsure, as I'm sometimes unsure, we remember that Jesus teaches us we have a relationship with God, that we can depend on him, that we can look to him and trust him, and we're part of that group that he is determined, that he is committed to. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Next Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper together, we'll be celebrating that. One of the wonderful aspects of communion is that we share it together. You know, we live in such an individualized society, and even the church in North America sometimes can be so individualized, we forget that we're part of a community. And one of the great things about communion is that we do it together. We're reminded that we're part of that metaphorical 100. And we come together and receive the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate it together. It's not really something we do off by ourselves. I think that's based on a misunderstanding of communion. There's not some magic connected to it, but there's great significance connected to it. And part of it is this horizontal dimension in which we share the vertical with one another. We come together to the Lord's Supper. And next Sunday, we'll be thinking about that unity, that oneness we have as part of the flock of God's own hand. So the 100, the flock of God. Now let's think about the one, the one that wanders astray. This week, as I've been preparing for today, I looked up some of my favorite old preachers to find out what they had to say. And actually, there's something interesting about this passage that I noticed in my preparation. Did you notice that in the ESV, there is no verse 11? It goes from 10 to 12, and there's a footnote marked 10. And if you look at the bottom of the page, you'll see that there is a verse which is deleted from this translation. And that one verse said, and says in some translations, you can find it in the King James Version, by the way. If you look at page 8, you'll see the King James Version has a verse 10. And it has to do with sentence, for the Son of Man came to save the lost. That was added into Matthew chapter 18 long, long ago. But it turns out there's no version of Matthew 18 that has that verse in it from before the 5th century. At some point, a scribe, a person who wrote out the text of the New Testament, added in those words. And he didn't make them up. They actually come from the Gospel of Luke. As a matter of fact, they come from the Gospel of Luke, where Luke was talking about the Good Shepherd and the lost coin. If you remember those passages from Luke 15 through 18, there are several references. And there it says that Jesus, the Son, came into the world in order to save the lost. And the scribe added that in to Matthew's gospel. And this idea of Jesus coming to save the lost adds a kind of evangelistic dimension to this passage. And so when I looked up Spurgeon, for instance, Spurgeon included verse 11. And so as he understood this passage, it was an evangelistic passage. And goodness knows, I love evangelism. I love mission. I just got back from a conference on mission and evangelism. It's something we all need to take seriously. It is truly something extremely important for the Christian church to grapple with and to understand more clearly in these crazy days in which we live. I'm all for it. And it's right that Luke focuses on that. But interestingly, here in this passage, Matthew did not include those words. Matthew instead seems to be talking not about evangelism and mission, as important as those are to Matthew. Matthew gives us the Great Commission. He cares about mission and evangelism. But interestingly, Matthew doesn't include those words, and I think there's a reason. Because here in this particular passage, in this particular reference to the great shepherd, the shepherd king, the emphasis is not on Jesus leaving to go and bring into his flock those who were not part of his flock. He has that to say in other ways and other places, and we need to understand that. But here, the focus is actually not on evangelism. It's on pastoral care of those who are already in the flock, the little ones who are already part of his family. I think it fits into chapter 18, this whole concept of what do we do in the Christian life when we blow it, when we make mistakes, when we wander astray, when we do something stupid. We've seen this again and again, that the temptation to sin, the importance of humility, the importance of recognizing how totally dependent on God we are. So what Jesus here and what Matthew here is doing is underscoring the security of our relationship with God. See, the security of our relationship with God is not based on you and me having an endless cycle of good days. Right? I've had some good days. I've had moments when I sense God's presence. I know you have. In the Christian life, there are those glorious moments where we sense God's presence. But I'm also well aware of what it feels like to feel like I've really blown it. And through my own sinful behavior, I've wandered astray, maybe momentarily, maybe over an extended period. Sinful behavior, sinful attitudes, things that sneak into my life, things that I drag into my life. We've all had those moments. That brings us to the one. Jesus has a great deal to say about going out and bringing the lost sinner to himself, the one separated from him, the Gentile, those who have no covenantal relationship with him. He has a lot to say about that, but he also has a lot to say about the security of the 100. You see, the 100 are simply 100 ones. Because one of the things about the Christian life is there's not a 99 that's sort of fixed and static and never gets it wrong, and one, the black sheep, who keeps wandering away. You don't have to spend a long time with sheep to realize we all wander astray. Paul says that. All have wandered astray. All have gone astray. All of us. We've all sinned. There are no exceptions except one, and his name was Jesus. The rest of us wander astray. So the 99 and the one, it's not a fixed, static relationship. We all take turns, and sometimes all of us at once, whole societies can wander astray. We're all those ones, those little ones who wander astray, the ones who get it wrong. We've all been there. We've all done it. And what Jesus is telling us here is to remember that our security rests not on our own strength and our own Christian maturity. Our confidence rests on the King of love, our shepherd is. We lean on him. We run to him. We trust in him. That's true for every single one of us. Every little one of us. By the way, there are people that do wander astray that we're tempted to look down on them. We may even hate them. Well, Jesus believed in tough love, and he demonstrates it over and over again. But it's not because he despised them. No, our attitude, like Jesus's, should be an attitude of love and reconciliation. One of the many things I love about the PCA is we take sin very seriously and we take reconciliation very seriously. Church discipline in the PCA is not punitive. It's not simply to punish people. It's actually aimed at drawing us together in Christ. It is all aimed at reconciliation. And I'm so glad that is the characteristic of Jesus' flock. We do not beat each other up in Jesus. We do not judge one another and look down on one another. To the extent that we do, well, we're sinning. Yes, there's a place for tough love. But tough love, first of all, is love. If it's not love, it's just being tough. And so that's true for every single one of us. And I hope that gives you hope and joy. I hope it will help you know how to relate to people you know who wander astray. Maybe someone in your family, someone you care about. What do we do with that situation? Do we just cut off relationships and hate them? Or do we pray for them and show them in any way we can the love of Jesus that Jesus shows us? That's true for all 100 of us, all 100 ones of us. We learn to depend on Jesus. That brings us to the shepherd. None of this would make sense without a faithful shepherd. Jesus has a lot to say about unfaithful shepherds. So does Ezekiel, by the way. Ezekiel is who uses the image of shepherding a lot, as do other prophets. Isaiah, for instance, talks about the relationship of God's covenant people as sheep and God himself as a shepherd. That really brings us to verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. I've got a very dear friend who some of you probably know who has prayed for her daughter as long as I've known her. Her daughter is wayward, has wandered very far astray. And my friend has told me many times about her telling her daughter the stories of Jesus from the Christmas pageant on, about Jesus, about Jesus' great love, about what Jesus did on the cross. And her daughter, when she was young, loved those stories. And would sit in her mommy's lap and hear those stories. And it gave my friend great joy seeing her daughter grow up in Christ. Her daughter did grow up and wandered astray. And to my knowledge, as of this morning, she is still astray, far, far astray. She got mixed up with drugs. She got mixed up with a very unhealthy relationship with a man. And her life is, it's a mess. And my friend would be the first to say so. But I remind my friend over and over and over again, passages like this one. It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That does not answer every single question. But it answers the most important question. Part of our trusting God, part of our being His little ones, is depending on Him and looking to Him. And when we have a problem, a dilemma, whether it's deeply personal or a national election, whatever it may be, we go to our Father through Jesus. We can trust our Father through Jesus. We can lean on our Father through Christ. Our relationship now with the King of the universe is one of being a child through Jesus. And we can lean on Him. We can trust in Him, whether it's for our own sinful misbehavior and our own brokenness and all the mistakes we make, or whether it's someone we love and care about that has wandered far off. Like I said, it doesn't answer every question, but it answers the most important one. It is not God's will that one of these little ones should perish. I encourage you to hang on to those words. Trust those words. Depend on those words. Pray into those words. Call out to the Lord for those people that you love and care about. Call out to the Lord for your own sense of being separated from realizing you've blown it. Don't layer it over with despair or with hypocrisy, but let's be transparent with God. Let's be transparent with one another. How much we need the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We began the service by singing Amazing Grace, which I think was a wonderful choice for today. I once was lost and now I am found. I was once blind, but now I see. That is our life in Jesus, our great Shepherd King. We can trust Him.